Let us now turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Rather lengthy chapter, but we'll read the whole thing this morning. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." So there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then complained about him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are considering the signs of the Christ, the Son of God, from this book of John. And we are making selections among many miracles or many signs which Jesus performed. The chapter preceding, chapter 6, records the wonderful miracle of Jesus restoring this man who had been lame for 38 years. And that led also to this interaction between Jesus and the Jews, in which we have a wonderful disclosure of the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man, who is given such authority that it's God's will that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He is the one who has life in himself. He's the one who calls those who are dead to life. He is the one who will call all those who are in their graves to life. And of course, that chapter is no less important or significant than chapter 6. There are many, many signs that Jesus performed as recorded that we're not going to give attention to. John tells us that there are many signs, there are things that Jesus said and did that are not recorded at all. And if they were recorded, the whole world wouldn't contain the books that could be written about them. And so we are making but a selection from a selection here. And we're focusing on those passages that make specific reference to Jesus' miracles as signs. Such we have in chapter 26, although we could say that going back to verse 2, where it says a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. Well, that also includes the healing of this man who was lame, as well as many other signs. But we have a number of references to Jesus' signs in this passage that again give great significance to the teaching that's before us. Here in this context, the signs, among other things, certainly refers to the feeding of the 5,000. And that is a miracle of special significance in the Gospels. It's recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke, as well as here in John. But in John, it is followed by an extensive elaboration and explanation of the meaning of this sign as the self-disclosure of Jesus as the bread of life. And so Jesus' sign of miracle bread proclaims him in a marvelous way in this passage. It proclaims him as God's all-sufficient provision for life. And that's how we want to consider it this morning. And we're given notice that the setting for this rather lengthy discourse of our Lord Jesus in his interaction also with the Jews took place in the synagogue in Capernaum. We might think that this took place somewhere in the open air because they had come looking for him across the sea, and he had just performed this miracle in a setting outdoors where there are many thousands of people. But if we don't pay attention to this little detail, we'll miss the significance of this, that Jesus spoke these words in the synagogue. That's where they found him after having looked for him. There's a quotation by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think it was probably in a sermon that I read of him from him so many years ago, but it stuck in my mind. He said, you never know what you're going to miss if you don't come to church. You never know how the Holy Spirit might work so as to disclose the glories of Jesus Christ that people missed out on. If they could have been there and they weren't there, and if there were those who debated within themselves whether to go to the synagogue or not that day, and they decided not to, they missed one of the most wonderful self-disclosures of the Lord Jesus Christ on record here, as he declares himself to be the bread of life to any who had gathered there, and to those people that had been looking for him because of the miracle that he had performed. They came to him with a question there in verse 25. They found him on the other side of the sea, and they said, Rabbi, when did you come here? And that includes the idea of, how did you get here? Because they saw the disciples leave in a boat, and they knew that Jesus wasn't with them. Yes, there were other boats coming and going, and perhaps they thought Jesus took one of those other boats. They didn't know. They didn't see him. They wondered. And Jesus didn't answer the question. He says, well, actually, I walked here on the water about 4 miles on the sea. No, he was not interested in feeding their fascination with Jesus' wondrous works, apart from the significance of those works as they revealed him as the Son of Man. We've already seen how they had a kind of obsession with the signs that Jesus performed. They saw the signs, but they didn't really see them. That's what Jesus means when he says, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You saw the signs, but you really didn't perceive their significance. You were fed, but it only made you think of bread for your bellies. And Jesus called for more. He called upon them to give up their concern with mere bread, with mere earthly provisions. And he called them to believe in the Son of Man who gives eternal life. Don't labor for the food that perishes, but the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Jesus is more than a prophet from God. They thought that he may well be a prophet, perhaps the prophet that Moses foretold. And certainly there are many things about Jesus' life and ministry that revealed him as a prophet, even as the prophet, the chief prophet, And even this miracle, perhaps to those who are biblically literate, recalled memories of the great work of Prophet Elisha, who also fed a great number of people, in that case only 100 in comparison. But they were fed with barley loaves, interestingly enough, just as in this case. And just as in this case, there was the inquiry. Well, we have these 20 barley loaves, and they had some other food. But what is that among so many? And you have the same pattern there. And there was food left over after those 100 prophets were fed. And so there are similarities between that work of Elisha, work of God through Elisha, and this miracle of Jesus, but there are also great contrasts that may have made them indeed look far beyond this miracle. Could this be the prophet, like Elijah, like Elisha, perhaps like Moses himself? Well, Jesus called them to consider far more deeply than that. He's more than a prophet. He's more than a prophet from God. He is that. But again, that was kind of a common designation by which people would refer to prophets. We heard Nicodemus say, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." And what he meant by that, you're a teacher that is commissioned by God, a teacher that is equipped by God, a teacher that is gifted by God. And all those kinds of things have been, and they are said, of mere men. Far more than that is true of the Lord Jesus. Many honor Jesus, we might say they honor him after a manner, that see him only in that way. That might see him as having come from God, the way a prophet might come from God. Seeing him as a teacher. How many will celebrate Christmas at this time of year, thinking of Jesus as some profound teacher who taught the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, who is somehow a symbol of love and who is associated with goodwill and human kindness and all those positive sentiments that surround Christmas in the minds of so many and their childhood associations. Christmas conjures up warm feelings of family and home and maybe peace on earth and the best of human beings. And somehow that might be vaguely tied and associated with the idea of a baby who was born, and there were shepherds and there were wise men and all these things that have these warm and comforting associations, and that yet they don't have a clue about who Jesus is as one having come from God, as is actually the case. Jesus is the one who comes down from heaven. As he said in verse 33, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And that can only make sense. That can only refer to the pre-existent Son of God. And that puts him in a category that is altogether different than anyone else. And that's what the people of Capernaum had to see. They had to see Jesus as having come into the world as his own act. As one who, yes, came in obedience to the Father, who was sent by the Father. But that sending did not simply amount to a kind of commissioning that he received as an adult. The Father sent his Son, and the Son entered this world by his own act in the wonder of the incarnation. He who was rich for our sakes became poor. That's what the people of Capernaum had to see. That's what everyone must see if they're going to truly know who Jesus Christ is. If they're going to put their trust in him and believe in him, they must put their trust in him and believe in him as God, as the Savior of the world. He is God's provision, the heaven-sent provision, rather, who is now clearly revealed, clearly displayed. It requires no hidden, no secret knowledge. Faith is a matter of accepting and receiving the report. It means accepting and believing the story, the record for us. And that was the case also with those people of Galilee. To receive what the scripture says concerning the Christ, they certainly had a lot of thoughts and ideas about the Christ. It's interesting that they said, could this be the prophet? And then what did they want to do? They wanted to make him king. Well, what does being a king have to do with being a prophet? Well, these things indeed are associated in scripture with respect to the prophecies concerning the Christ. But all they had to do, you might say, is apply what the scriptures taught to what they saw with their own eyes, what they witnessed of these infallible proofs and demonstrations of who Jesus Christ indeed is. And to really listen to what he says about who he is. But what do? They ask for another sign. What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? It's really hard to figure out, to really understand how they would have the audacity to ask this question after what the Lord Jesus had just done, after all that he had done already. Perhaps it could be explained this way. They're saying, well, it's one thing to perform a sign that shows your credentials as a prophet, but when you claim to give life, well, that requires a much more profound and impressive sign. So what can you do? Can you outdo Moses? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. When Jesus said, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, it suggests that they were thinking about Moses and seeking a sign in which they could compare Jesus with Moses. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. That's actually a reference to Psalm 78. We read in Psalm 78, a rehearsal of God's mighty works for his people. It says that God opened the doors of heaven and rained down manna on them to eat and gave them the bread of heaven. That they knew this passage. You know, in a way, it's a bit ironic because this passage is all about the tremendous works that God performed for his people Israel in the wilderness. And yet, despite it all, they didn't believe. The verse prior to this statement about God opening the doors of heaven says, they did not believe God and did not trust in his salvation. Verse 32, in spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe his wondrous works. And it's as if here the Jews are committing the very same sin. They're confronted with the amazing display of God in Christ. They demand more. They don't believe him. There were problems to their response to Jesus and their demand for a sign in this way. As already said, it was not Moses who provided for Israel, as if they're in a position now before that miracle of manna to compare Moses with Jesus, as if they're somehow competitors, or as if they're somehow in a competition, or as if there's really any comparison. And they had to appreciate also that manna, this miracle provision of food for Israel, manna, as good as it was itself only temporal food. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. He repeats that a few times. It was just food. And after they ate, they got hungry again. And then of special importance, the Lord Jesus makes clear that the true bread that gives eternal life is from my Father, he says. Here he's getting very specific, isn't he? My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. What a tremendous claim. It puts Jesus in an altogether different category than Moses. And they wouldn't hear from this statement, what an expression of a close relationship to God that this man has. He calls God my Father. What a wonderful thing. We have to learn to imitate that. No, they would be rather astounded and shocked and rather offended by that kind of language. It just happened the chapter before that. In chapter 5, verse 17, in Jesus describing the miracle that he performed, he said, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That's right. It's always a good question for those who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Why did the Jews want to kill Jesus? Well, the scriptural answer to that is they thought Jesus made himself equal with God. Were they right in thinking so? If not, Jesus certainly could have corrected them in a hurry. Oh, no, no, no. Don't think that I make myself equal with God. Jesus didn't deny the charge. Because it's true. And those who deny it place themselves in the category of those Jews. And in a sense, if they're really pious, they would say, well, Jesus then deserved to be crucified or executed, certainly in that context, because he committed blasphemy, making himself equal with God. Jesus is in an altogether different category than Moses or anyone else. He is the bread that came down from heaven, and he's clearly revealed that way. The Jews didn't get it. You hear that in their response. Even in verse 34, which may sound like a rather positive response when they said, "Lord, give us this bread always." Sounds kind of like the woman at the well when Jesus promised to give living water. And she says, "Well, give me some of that water so I don't have to come here and draw water every day." She was still thinking about material water. The bread of God is not something that Jesus gives. The bread of God is who Jesus is. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." Such an astounding claim. It's one of those great "I am" statements that we have in the Gospel of John. In an emphatic way, I am. It's the Lord Jesus taking to himself the language of Jehovah, who reveals himself as the I am. And Jesus so identifies himself as the bread of life. And there's no more third person here. He doesn't speak of the Son of Man, but he speaks very clearly in the first person in this tremendous statement. A statement that he'll repeat. Repeat it in verse 48. "I am the bread of life." He'll repeat it again. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." Unmistakably clear revelation of the Lord Jesus. They saw the sign, but they didn't see it. We might say that they saw Jesus, but they didn't really see him. In verse 36, "I say to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe." You see, they put their own ideas and their own wisdom above the revelation of God. That's really a basic description of unbelief. They put what they thought they knew, they put what was clear to them according to their common sense, above what should have been an unmistakably clear revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Well, what did they know? We know that that Joseph is his father and Mary is his mother. We know him. What does he mean? He came from God. People that heard Jesus make these tremendous claims, they stumbled. So many of them who had followed him for a while, but he had just gone too far in this self-disclosure of his glory. as the absolutely necessary provision of God for life. We read in verse 66 following, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" They'd received that revelation. They submitted their minds and hearts to this marvelous disclosure of Jesus, who has words of eternal life. It didn't matter that they couldn't understand them and grasp them in their full meaning. They were captivated by the glory of the Lord Jesus. He is God's provision, clearly revealed, and an essential provision. You know that food, bread, stands for a basic staple food. What's necessary for life. Without food, people die. And so Jesus speaks of himself as one who is absolutely necessary for life. It's a matter of life and death to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, it's an awareness of need. It's an awareness of spiritual need. It's an awareness of deep, personal, spiritual need that will ever bring people to see this. Without this, all that the Jews and all that most people care about are present and temporal concerns, because that's really what they work for, right? That's what they really hunger and thirst for. And for people who simply want their best life now, Jesus has nothing for them. That's not what he came to do. But when people are taught of God, as Jesus says, well, they learn. And the first thing that they learn is their emptiness. They learn their need of the Savior. Only Christ is the answer to the greatest problem that people have. And that's not a lack of material things, but it's sin and guilt before God. Jesus gives his flesh and blood for the life of the world. And you see, that makes sense. It only makes sense if people understand Jesus to be the great sacrifice for sins. That's the connection that the Jews should have made, because people ate of those sacrifices of the tabernacle and the temple. They were so identified with the substitute who bore their sin that they would incorporate into themselves the meaning of that sacrifice and be so identified with it that in the death of the sacrifice, they themselves suffer. No, they escape the judgment of God. And Jesus' repeated language of eating and drinking him, well, yes, that's language of faith. It's put in a synonymous relationship with believing in him or coming to him. But it means believing in him as the sacrifice for sin, who gives his flesh and blood for the life of the world, as the one who makes payment for sin. And this is necessary. It's necessary to those who awaken to their need for peace of conscience, who become hungry and thirsty for acceptance with God. And Jesus is the only answer to that hunger. And he is an all-sufficient answer to that hunger. "He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Christ alone is this essential provision for our greatest need. Christ is the enduring position. And that, again, that contrasts with everything else. Here's a contrast with the manna. Yeah, the manna also was intended to point to Christ. If it was simply viewed as food, the significance, the sign of the manna didn't get through. But simply as food, well, it was eaten, it was digested, and then people were left hungry again. That was true with the loaves and the fish. It's true of every kind of passing fullness that people might experience for a little while. But those who receive Christ will never hunger. They will never hunger like the lost world hungers. Yeah, we'll hunger for more of the knowledge of Christ. We'll hunger for more of the fullness that we've begun to taste. But no longer hunger with that emptiness of alienation from God and the lack of peace, the lack of comfort. Christ satisfies that hunger. The life that Christ imparts will never fail. It is the food that endures to eternal life. Again, that's a repeated idea that runs through this passage, which the disciples just grabbed onto with all their might. You have the words of eternal life. And that endurance extends to eternal life in the body. Again, Jesus repeats, and I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. And again, a promise that entered into the souls of Jesus' disciples, because they reveal a great and glorious Savior who's not simply concerned with this present life, who's not even concerned with the salvation of the soul as if it were something distinct or separated from the body, from the actual life in which we are created as body and soul to glorify God in body and soul. Christ brings restoration to life in its fullness. That includes the resurrection of the body. Jesus is the bread of life. It's a provision that endures forever. And then finally, it is an available provision. In the account of this miracle, we're told that Jesus said, make the people sit down. There was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. And the disciples to those sitting down, likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. In other words, it wasn't a smorgasbord. It wasn't a table spread. It wasn't a come help yourself situation. The setting was such as to portray even the nature of the ministry of the gospel. The food was distributed. It was passed along to people who were sitting down, perhaps using those baskets, perhaps from hand to hand, where every person was confronted with this situation. Do I eat this bread that's put right in front of me? Do I reach out my hand and take some for myself? Or do I say, no, just pass it on? Brothers and sisters, we're given a picture of the gospel ministry here. The nature of the gospel ministry is to proclaim Christ in his fullness as the Son of God, as an all-sufficient Savior, as a present Savior, as an available Savior, as a willing Savior, and to so preach the Lord Jesus Christ so that everyone within hearing is presented with such a Savior and confronted with the option, you might say. Although the gospel involves a summons and a command, not simply an invitation. It's not simply a matter of come. It's a command to believe. And every time the gospel is preached, there is a response which in effect says, no, thank you. I'll just let it pass. Be sure that that's the way the Lord God sees the significance of gospel preaching as it touches every person, every individual who hears the message. The word is distributed, not physically. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's the word of Christ that confronts everyone to whom this message is proclaimed. Proclaiming an available Savior, such that to fail to receive him, to fail to believe him, involves a kind of refusal. It's important that we see the nature of unbelief in that way. That's certainly the way the Lord God views the way his beloved Son is received or not as he's proclaimed. There is an urgency to this loving message that says, believe on this Savior. If you don't yet believe him, you might not ever have another opportunity. The word may never be distributed in the same way that it is by the proclamation of the gospel. There was an abundance of bread and fish for the crowd. There was much left over. It's like those six vats of wine could possibly be drunk. There was so much, enough for everybody and more. And that message is part and parcel of the gospel proclamation. There is such an abundance. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. You who have no money, come. Buy indeed. Come without money. Come without price. Why do you labor for what does not satisfy? Hear, and your soul shall live. It's by hearing. Hearing the message of the living Savior and believing in him as the one who gives eternal life. Oh, yes, it's true that it's the drawing work of the Father. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that opens eyes to the truth of the gospel. Yes, yes, yes. That's not really the gospel message, is it? It is for those who have come and really glory in the fact that it's God who opened their eyes, but the gospel message, as it is proclaimed to one and all, is come. And there is a whoever to it. Whoever. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. No one will ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, oh, no, no, not you. You're not one of those that have been given to me by my Father. Oh, no, you're not taught of God. But Lord, have mercy on me. I believe in your sacrifice as the only atonement for sin. I'm needy. I need to be rescued. I need the power of your Spirit. Oh, no, no, no. That will never happen. Whoever comes to him, I will in no wise cast out. Believe, eat, drink. He is for everyone described there in verse 40. This is the will, my Father's will, the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. And brothers and sisters, it's true, isn't it, that every other point of this sermon in a way is useless if this last point doesn't get through to those who have not yet believed in the Savior. Every point of this sermon is aimed, it's directed at that application. Christ is the all-sufficient provision. But whoever really believes that, as so marvelously displayed, well, then they will receive him for themselves. And receiving this Christ, this person, this bread of life, they will be given eternal life. Amen.